Good morning and welcome to New Crossing Church. And wasn't that worship amazing? I love God that he can show up in unlikely places regardless of how many are there to worship him. And I think it's awesome that we all get to worship even if you're at home and not here. And I hope you notice the cool love God, love one another, and go bless others this morning. And so people are getting the sanctuary all ready for when we all get to come back. And that's cool, too. We are in a sermon series called Paradigm Shift. And it's this idea that we all are needing Jesus to come and bring a shift in our hearts, a shift in our understanding, attitudes, expand us beyond what seems worldly possible. And we have entered into the sermon on the plain in Luke, where Jesus is now teaching the crowds, multitudes of people, but also a crowd of disciples, and then the 12, and he's actually investing in us a whole new understanding of how to live our lives. And we saw the Beatitudes and woes last week. This week in chapter 6, verses 27 through verse 36, and you can look at the outlines. Those are always posted online. We're going to look at some more of his teaching. And in this passage this morning is actually, how many of you have heard of the Golden Rule? Raise your hands. I remember growing up, I can see you and you and you and you and you. And it was this kid's show. But anyway, and ask, what is the Golden Rule? Can you even say what it is? Yeah, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so we all remember the good King James version of that, and I do too. And actually, that came from Jesus Christ, the Golden Rule that the whole world loves, right? And it is about love, and that's why this sermon is titled Unreasonable Love, because it's just not even reasonable when Jesus takes the Golden Rule and then tells us how to live that out. You're just going, that's not rational, Jesus. I'm sorry. But, you know, maybe if we pray and ask his help, we'll be able to do this thing that he's teaching. Because living Jesus' Golden Rule, and this is the point this morning, is impossible unless we have someone to imitate and empower us. And so on that note, let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, you love the world that you sent Jesus Christ to us to save us and not condemn us, if we receive him in our heart to have eternal life. And we need you, Jesus Christ, and the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, first to understand these words, to believe these words, to take it to heart, but then most of all, to live it out. And Lord, I'm just reminded as when I was a teen, just a preacher taught when concerning your word, read it through, pray it in, live it out, pass it on. And I pray that I can do that this morning for your glory and honor. Amen. So there's actually two linked passages in the scriptures this morning. And they are linked and connected. And the first has to do with living the Golden Rule. And that's our first main point this morning, is Jesus is calling us to live the Golden Rule, and he'll expound on what that looks like. But the second passage is key to this. And this one, maybe we don't know so well, but it's in my own words, following the Golden Role Model. So we all know about the Golden Rules, but do we know about the Golden Role Model that we're to imitate? And that's the second passage this morning. So we begin, and I want to just start with the Golden Rule in Luke chapter 6, verse 31. It reads in the ESV, "As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Or the NIV reads, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." which is a little closer to that King James Version that we all know. So we understand what it is, but why is it golden? That's in the Bible. If you look in your concordance, you're not going to find golden rule. And so we decided it's golden. The world decided it's golden. And as I was thinking about that, I think it's because it is of greater value. Isn't gold of the greatest value? That's the intent of gold. And it's imperishable. It is true and lasting forever. And everybody wants it. And I think that's what we want for the golden rule is that it's of greater value than all the other rules because it's meant to benefit everyone. And it is not self-serving like so many other rules or paradigms that we live by. Ultimately, it is a higher calling on us in how we relate to one another. Because it comes from Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth to give it to us. So that makes it golden. It's altruistic. What's interesting in that, reading in this passage in a moment, when you read it, there is no motivation that we should do it. Why should I treat you or you or you like I'd want you to treat myself? It might be costly. I love treating myself in a golden way. And I want all the gold, so I might have to take it from you. But that's more of a world's way of looking at life. So I found this morning's passage profoundly helpful. Many times in my personal life, I have faced times I have not wanted to live that rule. And actually, certainly before and after Christ, there's times I haven't. I, even as a Christian, found myself not doing unto others as I would want them to do to me. And I also have found it very powerful as a pastor leading a church, because as a people, Jesus just didn't say individually, but as his people, his church, we are to live this way with others. And there's times as a church we've faced that challenge also, especially when it comes to feeling like people are out to get you or take from you. And so whatever it is, we find it challenging. So in this, what we're about to read is that there is the golden rule in verse 31. I won't get to the golden role model, but it's also the last verse of our passage this morning. So verse 31 is the golden rule and verse 36 is the golden role model, but we'll figure that out later. But before we even get to this, Jesus gives us four attitudes that we are to have. An attitude that gives us a transformation, a shift of our heart, if we're going to live this out. And followed by those four attitudes are four examples that he will then show us of what it looks like, but it will also make it feel impossible. So on that, let's just read verses 27 through 31. But I say to you who hear, right there's a challenge. Are you going to hear this? I mean, we can hear the noise, the words, but will we hear it in our heart? So here comes the four attitudes. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. That's the attitude Jesus is giving us if we're going to walk out this golden rule. But then he gives us, and it's great, he gives us four illustrations or examples of it. The first one, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. The second one, from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Third example, give to everyone who begs from you. And fourth, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So let's look at the attitudes. And attitudes are so important to God. He does not call us to base our lives, live our lives out of our emotions, because those are so fickle. And emotions are neither good nor bad, except what you do with them. But living out of these attitudes are always positive. See, emotions are reactive. God never calls our emotions sin. Somebody like the very first one. Somebody hates you, and your first thought is, well, I hate you too. There's an emotional reaction, right? An attitude is the opposite. It's not reactive, but it's proactive. An attitude is the way we choose to think or feel about somebody that gets reflected in the way we relate to them. It's a choice. Attitudes are choices. And this was the challenge of God's people all the way from the day they left Egypt up until today, is choosing the right attitudes and not living out of our fears and emotions. I like Warren Wiersbe. I always remember him. He just, simple quote, and it's easy for us to remember, attitudes determine action. Attitudes determine action. So you want to choose good attitudes that will create good actions in the eyes of God, even if the world can't make sense of it. So the first attitude, love your enemies. This one is key, okay? The passage begins, matter of fact, our sections in the Bibles are, the headline is, love your enemies, even though it's about living the golden rule. The first one is key because it's love. Jesus is starting off creating the worst case scenario, right? He's saying, okay, there's a dude and he hates you. What do you do? Love him? You know, like, really? You know, and the truth is anybody can become an enemy, all right? You know, when we read enemy, we think, oh, yeah, you know, nobody wants to say they have enemies. But we might have real enemies where we work or people in school or authorities in our lives or workplaces or even in the home. And sometimes we can turn them into enemies. Even our kids are our spouses, right? You know, it's like the guy that went to the pastor, him and his wife, and how many times, you know, I've had this, you know, where a couple, you know, they talk about, we just don't love each other anymore. And, you know, what they mean is they fell out of love, you know, and they just don't have that feeling anymore, that emotion. And so the pastor says to them, well, you know, it says in Ephesians 5 that you are looking at the husband, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Husband's like, whoa, that's just too high of a calling. I can't do that. Okay, well, let's dumb it down then. Love your neighbor as yourself. Still too hard. You know, I can't do that. All right, we'll make it simple. Pastor looks at the husband and says, love your enemies. You can do that. And so I love that Jesus, before we even get to, which we will later, you know, the greatest commandment in the Bible, the greatest two commandments, he starts off with love your enemies. He doesn't mess around, man. He just goes for worst case scenario. And the thing I want us to understand about this word is it's so critically important to know which love Jesus is talking about. Because in the Greek, there are four different words for love. And the first one is storge. You know, and it's this affectionate love, okay? It's familial love, where like a parent would have for a child, or it's affection. And Jesus, do you think he's saying, I want you to just in your heart have that warm affection for that person that hates you? No, that's not what he's talking about. And he's not talking about eros, which is this romantic, passionate love. He's certainly not saying feel passionately in love, you know, get in bed with your enemy. He's not talking about that either. But he's also not even talking about the Greek word phileo, you know, which is this word that we get friendship, a love between friends. Because you can't command that kind of love. But the love he's talking about is agape love. And this love, I like to think of it as it's a God kind of love. It's huge. This love is the kind of love that God shows towards human beings. And so that's the starting point, is this is a love like God can love. It's a love that is pure in motivation. It is sacrificial in its expression. It's a willful love. I'm choosing to love this person regardless of whether they are worthy of it or not. Got it? That's a crazy kind of love, a powerful love. And it takes the emotions out of it, and it's saying it's a choice. I'm going to have the attitude of loving my enemies. And so we are called to agape those who even hate us. Now, the next three attitudes are really an expression of that agape love. He says, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And so we have this real simple love them, do good, bless them, pray for them. That is the handles of what it looks like to walk out the golden rule. Now, he gives us four illustrations, so I'm not going to go deeper in the attitudes because they'll be reflected in his illustrations, four illustrations that help us. And I need to say, with these, they're extreme. A matter of fact, his illustrations are what you'd call hyperbole. It's an extreme way of putting forth a message with a lot of emphasis, and it's over the top. And we can see in Paul's own life, him living out the golden rule, and we can see him living these out, even what we're about to read, these examples, but they are applied with wisdom. So, for example, the first one, to love your enemy, and he talks about the one that strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. So this is getting slapped. They're angry. They feel insulted or threatened because of your faith, what you believe, what you stand for, and they don't like it. And so it may not be physically a slap. Maybe it's a rejection of who you are, or other, you know, passive aggressive ways in which, especially if you're under, you know, if you're a student under a teacher who doesn't like Christianity, or a boss, or even sometimes family members. These are ways in which we can feel that slap on the face. Now, Jesus is not saying always be passive and seek to be martyred as a Christian, you know, and just, you know, and ramp it up so, man, they kill you and you can have the glory of being one of the martyrs for God, because that's not what he's talking about. But what he is saying we are always to do is offer God's love to those who hate us every time. One time, Paul nearly got stoned to death, or we're not sure. Maybe he actually was stoned to death in a city because he's talking about Jesus. They drag him out of the city. What does he do? He gets up and he walks back into the city and continues sharing the gospel. That's turning the other cheek. But it's hyperbole in the sense of he also is listening to God, and there have been times when he was attacked and his friends rescue him and get him out of the city. All right? Make sense? So we're looking at the principle behind the extreme example. So what's the point of, you know, turning the other cheek? Is we are to overcome evil with love. All right. The second, do good to those who hate you, this idea of, he talks about those that take away your coat, offer your shirt. Well, the point is not when you go down State Street, someone asks for your coat, you rip your shirt off. And we have all these naked Christians on State Street, right? That's not what's being said. But to overcome, I mean, but to express an attitude of compassion. And so we show them compassion. And the third illustration he gives us, to give to all in need. Agape love will always be generous to a fault and open-handed with people. Be generous to a fault. That's what the golden rule's about. And then in the fourth example, he talks about let them have what they stole without retribution. And I should probably read that. And it says, from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. They have stripped them from you. They have stolen from you. And this is saying, don't seek retribution. Don't you're not seeking to get revenge, you know, and get back at any cost, because it's more important to be in relationship, even with those that don't like you, than to be right. We have a very right-minded, you know, culture, and it usually has to do what's right for me more than anything. So through your actions and prayers, you forgive them and bring them closer to God's kingdom. And so that's why in verse 31, it, in summary, he says, and do to others as you would have them do to you. This is the golden rule, because it's a higher calling than the principle of look out for number one. Okay? Tracking? Okay. And note something about this golden rule. It's put in the positive. It's not like the laws which say, don't do this, don't do that, or there's consequences. It's not fear-based. Jesus is giving us a golden rule that is in the positive. And not only is it in the positive, but it's not passive. It's not avoidance. It's quite the opposite. It's initiating a positive response, because it's coming from a positive godly attitude. Remember, attitudes determine action. And so that's what's so cool about this golden rule, is it's the one taking the initiative. It's not reactive, it's proactive. But it means learning these four attitudes and his examples and being determined to apply them to your life. The other thing, if it initiates a positive action towards others, if we are living the golden rule, you know what the implication is? We're mixing it up in the world. We're not in our little fortresses. We're out there mixing it up wherever God's put us. And we know as Christians they might reject us. But it means we're going to get close enough to what? According to Jesus' examples. We'll get close enough to others that we can get slapped. That's pretty close. Now, I got to say, okay, I should say, with the pandemic right now, don't get so close, you're going to get slapped, unless you got the mask on. Yeah, so share the gospel through your mask. Get slapped. Come back here. We'll put a Band-Aid on. But I like that we're close enough in relationship to get slapped, robbed, taken advantage of, and we're just going to love them. We're going to react to them in the opposite spirit. As they react in the negative in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to react to the positive. Because the golden rule is rooted in love, and it's not transactional. That's agape. God loves us, and he knows that we can't return what he is deserving, and he just chooses to agape us. And so we will also seek the blessings of others, regardless of what they do. That's what I love about this. It's big-hearted and open-handed. That's what I just wrote in my own notes. It's like, wow, really, what are you saying? My heart is big and my hands are open. That's the goal. That's living the golden rule. Let me just close this this first living by the golden rule with a story. One of our members, and there's so many stories like this. I love you guys. I just love this, the members of this church, because they live this. And one of our members in their workplace, they had to choose an attitude of loving people as God intended that person to be. Think about that. Remember, your enemies are made in the image of God. You know, they and so we are to treat them as potentially they could be. Doesn't Jesus treat us that way? He comes to us, he sees what we can't even see, and he loves us that way. But it was tough, and it was three, you know, and the coworkers in this department all had equal status, but it was really hard. There was an unhealthy work environment, because one of them was always demanding and controlling of their peers. And so they were not living the golden rule. And so the member in our church, they decided to not be their enemy, but to be their friend. And so they worked hard at a good relationship. They even tried to have a friendship. They took them to lunch. They even helped pay for some new office chairs for that person and invited them to church, which is the right thing to do. Invite all your enemies because they're my friends anyway. So invite your enemies. I want them here, okay? But they said they, quote, I did even sit down with them one day and suggested that perhaps, this is, talk about being dangerous, that perhaps they weren't aware of how they were coming across and that it may be counterproductive to the healthy working relationship, but it did not go so well. But you know what they were doing? They were being a friend, because doesn't a friend want you to be the best version of yourself that you can be? So I love that. But it didn't go so well. They're being real. You know, hey, there wasn't all of a sudden this big transformation that happened. But you know what? When all else fails, what did Jesus say we can do no matter what? The fourth attitude, pray for those who abuse you. And so what I love about it is they decided that to encapsulate whatever it is God was wanting to do in this person was simply to pray a blessing of Jesus on their name. And they said, so now I am the ninja prayer stalker. Who, whenever I walk by their empty chair, I put my hand on it and say, I bless you in the name of Jesus. It hasn't completely changed the situation, they said, but it has changed me. Isn't that cool? Okay, let's move on. Ready? This is the one you don't hear so much about. Follow your golden role model. So let's read verses 32 through 36. And it's all tied to the passage above, as you will see, because Jesus will repeat the same things here. But then he takes it. The first half really was a horizontal worldly view of how we are to live our lives with the golden rule. But now Jesus is taking it upward. He's now making it vertical, looking in heaven where we find who? The Father. So let's read. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Oh, by the way, he's going to give us three questions that really are just disguised as challenges to us. Do you like it when Jesus challenges you? If you love those who love you, I'm adding the sigh in there. What benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even, Jesus, we know, sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But here it is. Here is where he begins to lead us into follow an amazing role model. Know who you are. But love your enemies and do good. See, we're right where we started this morning in verse 27. Love your enemies. And he says in verse 35, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. There's our motivation. There is a reward which we learned about in the Beatitudes last week, that we are going to be received, that we will receive when Jesus comes again and puts all things right. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And here's the summary verse. Be merciful even as your who? Father is merciful. This is the first time in Luke that Jesus has told them, you know the big man upstairs that created you? He's your Father. This is the first time he's told them, this is your Father. Not just my Father, your Father. And I love that he also, it struck me how he said, you will be sons of the Most High. Do you know, at the beginning of Luke, and Luke 1:32, an angel said to Mary, talking about Jesus, this baby that she hasn't even conceived yet, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. We are sons of the Most High. Now you go, wait a second, but I'm not a guy. Some of you, half of you are saying that right now. But one of the things I've learned about that phrase, because sometimes in the Bible it's sons and daughters, it's a generic, like we used to have he, which related to men and women. But it's purposeful when Jesus, or you'll find Paul doing the same thing in the letters, when it's just strictly sons of the Most High, is because culturally, in all the cultures of this time, the sons were the inheritors of the father's wealth and authority. And so he is saying, Jesus is saying, because his followers of, you know, in this, because remember there's the 12, but there's also the crowd of disciples. He is saying, whether you're woman or female, when you are going to be the child that inherits the Father in heaven's wealth and authority. And, but I put that in the future tense, but he is saying that we will be that starting right now. The moment you begin to live with God as your role model, living out the golden rule, this isn't when Jesus comes again. It's saying it starts the moment you receive Jesus as your Lord. The moment you begin to follow him, you become that person. And so by loving them, doing good to them, being generous, you and I are turning enemies into friends. This is why part of the vision of our church is to go bless others. This is what this is focused on, being a blessing to others. And as these inheritors of the kingdom, which we also looked at last week, Romans 8, Paul helps us see this when we read, the Spirit of himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. But even Paul, like Jesus, puts a condition upon it. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Jesus never said followers have the easy road. But and when we take on his truth and we follow him, we find ourselves in a place of suffering. But I also want you to notice at the end of verse 35, it says, for he, talking about you and I, that are these inheritors, these children of the Most High, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. I want to give this last illustration. And I'm probably going to make some enemies here, but I just want you to know that you're still my friends. Even if this, by using this illustration, you find it offensive and you dislike it and you hate me, I still love you. So I remember last year a news item, and it was about a football game where the Dallas Cowboys played against the Green Bay Packers in Dallas, Texas. And you know how the camera pans around. And what was on the news was Ellen DeGeneres of The Ellen Show on TV sitting and laughing with the former President George W. Bush at the game. And the photo circulates showing this pair sitting together in one of the owner's suite. And I was able to get on through the Rolling Stones magazine some things that she had to say about that I think she, yes, Ellen, can help us understand in what Jesus is saying. So DeGeneres said in a clip, she said, why, because she got tweets. She got, now her own, some of her own fans hated her for, you know, sitting with George W. Bush. And she said, they thought, why is a gay Hollywood liberal sitting next to a conservative Republican president? A lot of people were mad, and they did what people do when they're mad, they tweet. And then later she said in the article, here's the thing. I'm friends with George Bush, she explained, of the former president, who was previously a guest on her show in 2017. In fact, she said, I'm friends with a lot of people who don't share the same beliefs that I have. We're all different, and I think we've forgotten that's okay, that we're all different. For instance, I wish people wouldn't wear fur. I don't like it, but I'm friends with people who wear fur. But just because I don't agree with somebody on everything doesn't mean that I'm not going to be friends with them. When I say be kind to one another, I don't mean only the people that think the same way you do. I mean be kind to everyone. End of quote. How many of you now turned off your TVs at this point? So former President W. Bush and Ellen DeGeneres are showing one another kindness through a friendship despite their conflicts. But I want to say this clearly. Ellen is right on saying be kind to everyone. Why? Because God said it first. Look at the end of verse 35. Jesus is saying, for you and I are to be kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Not just those that align up with all your same likes and beliefs. But at the same time, Ellen is only partially right in saying we are all different, and I think we've forgotten that that's okay that we're all different. Differences are okay when they're personal likes, dislikes, preferences, differences in politics, political parties, or whether you wear fur or not. That's actually true and good. But if the difference has to do with God's truth on morality and acceptance of Jesus' words, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one's coming to the Father except through me, then that's not okay because we love that person. And we don't want anyone going to hell like God. We are to love everyone. It's the difference to do with God's truth on morality and acceptance of Christ's words. It's not okay that people have differences that lead to harm upon themselves. How can we be okay with that? How can we be okay when they are losing their true identity that is only found in relationship with God? How can we be okay that someone's not going to be adopted into God's wonderful family and have eternal life forever? And it's not okay to go through life without Christ. That's where it's not okay. Amen? Yet despite all our differences, we still show them kindness and a friendship, and we pray they too will experience what? The mercy of the Father, just as you and I have experienced that mercy. We want them to have the experience of repentance that Jesus will lead them into, and salvation. That's what we want for them. We all need God's mercy because we are all sinners and need a salvation. I am. Are you? Have you forgot about that mercy that you received when you were still an enemy of God or had rejected Christ or not accept him as Lord? Also in Romans 2, it says this about mercy. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It It's the kindness of God. It's our kindness that are going to help lead someone to Jesus Christ. So be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. He is a Father. The most powerful, and I'm closing with this, the most powerful thing, way to teach children is the role modeling of parents, right? They learn more by watching you than they do anything else. And the world watches us as sons and daughters of God. And Jesus is saying in being merciful, even as your Father is merciful, he's saying you have a Father in heaven that you can role model. And in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, the last verses for this morning, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved what? Children. As beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So we love as Christ has loved us. Amen. We can love the sinner and hate the sin that destroys them, as it destroys us too when we fall ourselves back into it. We're no better because we were in the same shoes as they were before Christ found us. We can be kind. We can be a friend because Jesus has been that way with us. He was a friend to sinners, according to the scriptures. So let us love our enemies and do good and be generous without expectations. Aren't we grateful that this is how Jesus was with us? Did he not love us when we rejected him? Did he not do good beyond what we deserve? Did he not give his life that we can't pay back? We can show mercy to everyone because there is nothing that our Father will ask of us that he won't empower us to do. As we have received from the Lord, let's now reflect that to others, right? So, when have you needed mercy from your Father in heaven? When are you needing mercy right now? Pray and ask the Spirit this week, to whom can you show some mercy? Call someone that is not a friend. What would that look like? What would that look like when this pandemic's over for us to live out the golden rule and imitate our Father in heaven? Our goal is to become sons and daughters in the character of our Father. I'm going to pray. We're going to have communion. And at this point at home, you can grab your communion elements. But we're going to close this time with a song. I'm going to pray. But then we'll share communion together. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being such a good, good Father. Thank you for being amazing. Thank you for showing your love through your Son, Jesus Christ, helping us see, Father, what your heart looks like in the flesh, what your truth sounds like with human words, and what a supernatural life can look like when empowered by the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus, we confess we have failed at living the golden rule. We confess that we have failed at being perfect imitators of our Father in heaven. Forgive us. Have mercy, Lord Jesus, upon us, for we are sinners. But we thank you for that forgiveness. We praise you for eternal life. And let us live for those rewards that we will receive from your own hand someday, for every moment that we love our enemies, we do good, we bless, we pray for others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.